Our scripture reading is Luke chapter 11, starting with verse 29. I encourage you to open your pew Bible. If you brought a Bible from home, that's always great. Bring your Bible to worship. That's a great discipline to have. If you didn't bring it, it's on the screen. There's also a pew Bible right there. I'm reading from the ESV. As you know, we're going through the Gospel of Luke. This is that middle section where it's a long journey to Jerusalem. And on that journey, it's metaphorical that we are learning from Jesus how to be a disciple, how to be on a journey. This is Jesus continuing to face some opposition. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may want to leave your scripture open as we go through the passage. It's a little bit dated now, but there was a movie that came out like 20 years ago called Bruce Almighty. If you're nodding and smiling, yes, it is humorous. I am not in any way endorsing the theology of the film, okay? Just that, need that disclaimer. But Bruce is a man whose life is falling apart, and he decides to clear his head. He gets behind the steering wheel of his car and starts to pray as he's out on an evening drive. His life is a mess, and he's crying out to God, "Just give me a sign." And what appears on the side of the road but a sign that says, "Caution, wrong way." He keeps driving, demanding a miracle from God, as if he hasn't already seen a sign. "Give me a sign, Lord." And then a construction truck pulls out in front of him with this cluttered bed of all these road signs that say, "Stop, turn around, wrong way, do not enter." And he's still demanding to God for a sign. And now he's angry at the truck and angry at God. So he goes around the truck only to hit a pothole and hit head on into a light post. Still angry at God. As if God did not give him plenty of signs, right? We can kind of sympathize with Bruce in the story, right? "Give me a sign, God." Well, the people here in the text are definitely just like Bruce in the story. "Give me a sign." In fact, if you have your Bible and you want to look back to verse 16, that's actually where Jesus is answering the questions that were posed to him in verse 16. "While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven." They're demanding a sign from Jesus. Now keep in mind, we're on this journey to Jerusalem. There's all sorts of disciples there, and mixed in with this group are these religious people that are saying, "Come on, Jesus, do some tricks so that we can believe in you." And what we're going to find in Jesus' response to that is two themes. First, Jesus is all the sign that we need. And second, when you trust in him, expect to be surprised. Those are the two themes in Jesus' words, and what I'd like to do is address those two themes in three places. First, let's look at those two themes in the text. Jesus is the sign, all that we need, and expect the unexpected. And then it's going to be fun. We're going to get to go to the Old Testament. We're going to look at the story of Jonah and see that Jesus is still the sign there and to expect the unexpected. And then what we'll do lastly is apply it to us here today at First Presbyterian Church. So let's first, if you still have your Bible open, let's look first at these two themes in the passage that we just read. You see, they've reached out to Jesus, and he doesn't pull any punches. He calls them a wicked generation. Jesus isn't here to perform powerful deeds to awe you and wow you. Jesus is not some magic show on the Vegas Strip. In fact, when Jesus comes, he's actually coming to reveal the character of the Father. He's not just here to, like, hey, do this for me. Hey, do, like, wow me again, Lord. No. Even the miracles that he does, it's not simply to wow you. It's to show you that the kingdom of God is coming, that all the brokenness is being undone or fixed. So, he's not here to do tricks. In fact, we'll learn in other passages that if you're demanding a sign, you've got all the sign you need. And if you were to get more signs, it's not like all of a sudden you'd start believing. Nope, he's done everything he needs. The question is, how will you respond? You see, in the text, if you look at verse 29, you'll see there's a sign of Jonah, that they've already been given. Now you're thinking, wait, what's the sign of Jonah? We'll get to that in the story of Jonah. But if you just want like a real basic, simple answer of like, here's the sign of Jonah. Death, burial, resurrection, proclamation. What happens to Jonah, right? He goes out to sea because of his disobedience. They throw him overboard. Death, burial, 3 days and a big fish. Resurrection, he gets spit up on the shore. Then he goes to Nineveh for proclamation. Jesus, death, burial, resurrection. Only a real death, like a real man died a real death. He was buried 3 days in the tomb of the earth. Resurrected, a real resurrection. And then he proclaims good news to us. All the sign you need is here. The question is whether or not you're going to trust. And so then if you look in verse 31 and 32, you'll see, yeah, this is the sign. But expect the unexpected. You might be surprised by who responds. Did you see that language of, oh, the queen of the south is going to rise up and condemn you? Do you know what that means? It goes all the way back to the Old Testament where Solomon is the king. Remember, he was the third king. You had Saul, then David, then Solomon. And Solomon had all that wisdom. But the people, the insiders, the Jewish people, they weren't getting the wisdom. It was an outsider, this queen from the south who comes up, and the outsider is actually the one who gets it. Expect the unexpected. So Jesus is saying she's the one that's going to rise up and condemn the people that don't see the sign that's right here. He says in verse 32, the people of Nineveh are going to rise up. And remember, Nineveh, those were the outsiders. Wicked, horrible people, but they were the ones to receive the mercy of God. And Jonah, the Jewish prophet, was more the outsider. Looking in. Do you see that those two themes in the text, that Jesus is the true sign, and you can expect to be surprised when you trust in him? Now, I know, you're like, this is really fun, because it's probably been a long time since you've heard the story. It's been a long time since VBS and Sunday school and all that, you know, the story of Jonah. I don't know why we pick these stories like the flood. That's what we want to teach our kids, you know, when judgment rains down on the earth. Let's tell the kids about that, right? A man gets thrown overboard and in the belly of a big fish. Let's tell the kids about that one, right? But just so that we can make sure that we're true to the story, not the kid version, but like what really happened, let's look at how these two themes are in the story of Jonah. It's only 4 chapters. I encourage you to go home and read it. It won't take long. We read it in Sunday school, just in the little bit of time we had. Jonah is a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. He gets called by God to go to Nineveh. Now, if your heart doesn't go dun, 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 you don't realize just how wicked the Ninevites are. If I were to tell you all that these people do, these bloodthirsty, violent people, my sermon would quickly become a rated R sermon. So, just you can imagine the brutality of these people. Nineveh would be present-day northern Iraq, around the city of Mosul. It would soon become the capital of Assyria, and those were the people who would come to Jonah's homeland and actually exile. They would deport 27,000 inhabitants of Samaria off into exile. These were horrible people. And God is telling Jonah to go to his enemies? You see, if Jonah were on a map, he's told to go east to Nineveh. He actually goes west to the Mediterranean. Like, if you're keeping score here, it's like, go clean your room. And he doesn't just say no, he like goes out to the movies, right? He's like doing the opposite of what he's supposed to do. You see, the problem with Jonah here is not that he doesn't understand the mercy of God. He very much knows how merciful God can be. He just can't imagine that mercy being given to his enemies. He'd rather die than let those people become the insiders. Oh, if she's in heaven, I don't want to be there. So, he leaves. But you can't outrun God. And so, a storm comes and is tossing this ship in the Mediterranean, beating it to pieces, and the sailors are cussing like sailors. We don't know that, but that just seemed like a fun phrase to say. And so they start tossing grain and wine and olive oil, all the stuff overboard. Meanwhile, Jonah's asleep. Wake this guy up. I won't get bogged down in the details, but it would be like if a man had just said, Lord, let lightning strike me dead, and you found yourself strapped to that man, right? So what do? If the lots fall on him, it's him, throw him overboard. See, I don't want to make light of this point. The wage of sin is death. He has disobeyed the Lord, and the wage of sin is death. So they throw him overboard. The water all through the Old Testament is a symbol of judgment. The floods that come, the waters of the Red Sea that part so the Israelites can go through, but they collapse back down on the Egyptians. So Jonah faces judgment while the sailors all of a sudden are found rejoicing. It's the outsiders, the sailors, the unlikely who are now insiders. And the insider is out. But God in his mercy provides a big fish to swallow Jonah up. And for 3 days he's in that darkness. And he comes to his senses to repent. You can read the prayer that he has. This is a beautiful prayer. It sums up the whole Bible in one phrase. Salvation belongs to our Lord. That even him in his waywardness has now received the mercy of God. And so the fish vomits him out. You're thinking, that's not a very like preachery word. It's the word that's used in the Hebrew. He's vomited out. A resurrection, if you will. And Jonah now, I love it, when the Lord repeats the message, it doesn't change. Like, it's the same message you were supposed to do the first time. And he comes up with this plan that he's going to walk through. It's this gigantic city. The city was so vast that you could race 3 chariots side by side on the wall around it, right? So he's going to walk for 3 days and tell these people to repent, because then in 40 days, judgment is going to rain down. So he starts his path down, and one day into the journey, the people start repenting. Right? Like, they're so eager to hear the mercy of God. It'd be like the preacher comes out and puts his Bible there for the revival and, like, just opens up the Bible and they're already showing up for the altar call. Like, wait, that's not how this works. You've got to give me some time. Okay. So from the greatest to the least, even the king of Nineveh issues an edict that says, let's all put on sackcloth and ash and repent. It's not just an acknowledgement of God, it's a turning from their wicked ways and turning to God. And these unlikely people receive the mercy of God, and Jonah can't stand it. He whines, heads out of the city, sits on a hill, and his skin crawls because he'd rather watch his enemies burn. I'll let you read how the story ends. I love the way Timothy Keller talks about Jonah. He says, this just shows how sinful a human heart can be, that even when you're mentored by God, you can turn out like Jonah. But did you catch it? All the sign you need for salvation is right there. But when you trust it, you better expect the unexpected. Jonah's like a foil, a contrast to Jesus. Jonah runs from the Father's call. Jesus runs to the Father's call. Jonah is the reason that the storm is raging. Jesus is the one who calms the storm. Jonah flees the Lord's presence. Jesus is the Lord's presence. Jonah spends 3 days in a dark tomb for his disobedience. Jesus spends 3 days in a dark tomb for our disobedience. Jonah is reluctant to proclaim the mercy of God to sinners. Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. Jonah would rather die than see outsiders in. Jesus did die so that outsiders could be in. And if this were a black church, you'd all be saying, amen. Something greater is here. His name is Jesus. Now, when you trust in him, even your enemy might also trust too. This is where I want to move into applying it to us today. First is the sign, and then we'll get to the unexpected. Stick with the gospel. Like, this is where like I kind of like take off my pastor hat and just like look at you, like person to person. Like, let's make sure that this congregation will always, always, always hold out the sign of Jesus Christ. Like, whoever's in this pulpit, whoever's leading, whatever Sunday school class, like, it's the gospel. And it's not, like, the gospel's not just something that the preacher says. It's something that we all live. Like, just to be clear, the sign. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who came to reconcile us, estranged from our Father, when we trust in him through his death and his resurrection, we trust in his atoning sacrifice, we now have fellowship with the Father, and that's good news for the whole world. That's the sign. Everything we do, whether it's a Sunday school class, land on Jesus. Whether it's a prayer quilt that goes to Miss Marti, land on Jesus. A soup kitchen, whatever it might be, everything we do. This is, the gospel is the one thing that can handle being the only thing that we ever talk about. Until Jesus comes back. Oh, and then when he comes back, we'll be in his presence forever talking about how awesome it is. Right? It can handle that. I had a preaching professor, Haddon Robinson, if you're familiar with him. He had a radio program. But he, at convocation at seminaries, like the first day, like before classes start, and I'm like, this new little seminarian, right? And everybody's coming up, and everybody comes up and gives like their 2 cents about like, here's what you need to study, and don't forget, you know, like there's the Hebrew professor is like, you know, like all these things. And then the preaching professor comes up, Haddon, and he says, I'm going to tell you what Napoleon told his troops. Be clear, be clear, be clear. And then he sat down. And I thought, I have no clue what he's talking about. That was awesome. And then over 3 years, I learned what he meant. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Be clear. That's our sign. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. It's the sign. We don't add to it. Like, we don't, like let's put candy bars on it so people might get attracted to it. No, it's attractive enough. We don't have to peddle it. We don't have to dress it up. And so in a real sense, like in our world that like wants to do all these things to the gospel, like we don't have to aim for increased attendance. Like it's not like let's all try to do this. No, no, no. Let's stick with the gospel. Attendance may increase. We don't aim for a bigger budget. We don't aim for more likes or popularity. We don't try to build a platform. We don't aim for worldly impact. We don't aim to try to like buddy up beside seats of power so that maybe the gospel can be more. Anytime the church buddies up with power, the gospel always gets compromised and power always wins. None of these are marks of the church. The true mark of the church is proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. When you proclaim it and when you live it, you don't get to decide who's in and who's out. So when we look around and you're like, wait, you're in the choir now? Right? They let you into church? right? You put a church where? I remember we visited Ethiopia, and there was this church plant that they put right in the red light district. Wait, what? Yep. We're not going to decide who's in and who's out. You preach the gospel, and when people repent, you look around, you might be surprised who's beside you, right? I think I've shared you this before, the three surprises of heaven when you get there, right? First surprise is who's there and who's not there, and then that you're there. Or the other one that, you know, you get to heaven and Jesus tells Presbyterians, shh, be quiet, we got to come over here. Here's your little room over in the mansion. The Presbyterians, you better keep it down because the Baptists don't know that you're here. All kidding aside, are there people, is there a person or people groups even that you place outside the sandbox? What I want you to do is picture that, whoever your Ninevite might be. Imagine that person who you might declare an enemy. You might call them a sinner, a person that you think is hard to forgive. It might even be yourself. I want those walls of the sandbox to come down, and I want you to see the wave of the mercy of God that is relentless in its pursuit. I'll close with this. I was talking to somebody recently, and when she was a young mother of two, her church invited her to speak at the camp meeting, like a kind of a revival camp meetings, if you've seen those around here. This was a while ago, and she wanted to speak on the story of Jonah. And so she preached because this was a story, and not like a preacher, but like just testimony, right? Just sharing her story that no one, you can't run from the love of God. You just can't. He's going to chase you down. And his mercy is available to you. And right there in the bench, that wooden bench with the, you know, the straw floor, her father was sitting there. Now, he was a gruff guy, an estranged relationship. But he sat there. She didn't think a whole lot about it. She just wanted to preach that message. Nothing happened that day. 3 days later, he comes to her and says, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus is all the sign that we need, but expect to be surprised when we really believe it and really preach it with our lives. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.